5. Looking at just a couple verses, continuing our series on disciplines for a deeper spiritual life. And focus on just one verse, just two words. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, it says, "Rejoice evermore." Let's pray. Dear Father, we just ask your blessing upon us this evening as we look in your word. Pray that it might be a blessing and a help to us, Lord, as we seek to draw nigh unto you, that we desire for your grace to be imparted to us, Lord. Bless us, Lord, from your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we've seen this study, God's doing a work in us as believers called sanctification, that he's cleansing us, he's purifying us, he's making us in the image of his Son. And it is his work, he gets the glory in it all, but because we know that we can't make ourselves righteous. But yet we realize that we're not resolved from any responsibility in the matter, that God desires for us to seek after him, that we have a relationship with him upon salvation. It's a relationship that we're to foster, a relationship that we're to invest in, that it's just the same as if we're have a relationship with someone as a friend, as a spouse, as a child and a parent, that you have a relationship, that you invest in it, and the amount you invest is how much really you're going to get out of it. That if you don't spend any time in it, it's not going to be a help to you or a blessing to you. And it's the same with the Lord. If we just kind of have God as sort of there when we need him, but we never seek him, we're not going to be blessed by that relationship like he desires us to be. And so he calls us to make certain things a part of our life, so that we're fostering that relationship, so that we're essentially providing more fertile conditions and making it possible for the seed of God's word to bring forth much fruit. And so we've looked at many different spiritual disciplines which are called upon to form, and we realize that they are means to an end, not ends in themselves. That you can't say, well, I'm a mature Christian because I read my Bible every day. That that's not the gauge that we decide on, because then we could say, well, I read 12 chapters, so I must be a super Christian. But it's not what we read necessarily, that we need to not be just hearers of the word, we need to be doers also. But what determines our level of maturity is whether what we read has power in our life, what we take in, we allow the Lord to have it work in our lives. But we realize that it's going to be pretty hard for us to grow in the Lord if we never do read our Bible. That if we kind of avoid it, if we stay away from it, we're going to have a hard time drawing close to him. That our faith is going to remain weak, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so tonight we want to look at one final discipline, and that is rejoicing. And it's kind of interesting in the latter part of 1 Thessalonians that there are several different verses that are very small phrases. And these are the kind of verses that we like to memorize because they're so short. That it's just like John 11:35, Jesus wept. That those are ones we can remember those and hold on to them. But because they're so small, I think that we tend to pass over them quickly and we fail to recognize their significance, their importance, that there's a saying, less is more. And sometimes we find that when the Lord is saying something short and sweet, it's because it's very profound. There's a lot more to it than just a few words. And so we've already looked at a couple of different things in our study of the spiritual disciplines. Verse 17 speaks of praying without ceasing. Verse 18 speaks of in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But we also see here in verse 16 where it says that we are to rejoice evermore. And to rejoice is to cheer, to celebrate, to be glad and be joyful in, to exult. That it says that we are to do it evermore, forever, at all times, always, no matter what situation we're in. And thus, just as with the others that we see of praying without ceasing and everything giving thanks, that rejoicing needs to be something that becomes a discipline of our life. And we see this clearly in Scripture. Other places, for instance, in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, in verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." He's trying to get it before us, and it's sort of like, just in case you didn't hear it, I want to say it again. Again I say, rejoice. That it's something that's very important. He already spoke of it previously in that epistle in Philippians 3 and verse 1, where it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." That it's something that he's repeated several times, and he repeats it again to try to further emphasize it so we understand its importance. That we rejoice in the Lord always, at all times, in all situations, and especially in those times where we may not think that it warrants rejoicing. It may be in times of difficulty we are to learn to rejoice. In Habakkuk, in the Old Testament, that he gives this statement at the end of the book that he writes. He says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." That things were not going to be good. That he prayed to God of what things were happening, and God prophesied to him, showed him the future, that things were going to get much worse. But yet, he was going to rejoice in the Lord, despite of all of that. We see 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10 that Paul makes a statement, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." That we know that Paul went through a lot of difficult times, a lot of challenges, but yet, even though times of sorrow, he was yet always rejoicing, finding something to celebrate, something to cheer, something to be glad and joyful in. We see it as well, the Lord shows us that in times of persecution even, that we are to be rejoicing. Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." That naturally that we would look at when We desire to be liked, we desire to be appreciated, and the thought that people would hate us and speak evil of us and not want to be near us for the Lord's sake, that we're not doing anything wrong, but yet we're treated unjustly. The Lord says, rejoice in that day. And we find actually with the disciples that they were brought before the council, and they were told not to preach in the name of Christ anymore, and they'd called the apostles after they decided on things, and they beat them, verse 40 of Acts chapter 5, and they command them they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. In verse 41 it says, "And they depart from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." And so we see this, that even in times where it's difficult, times where life does not go the way we would hope it would, that we are to rejoice, and we are to rejoice evermore. And we ask, well, why is rejoicing so important? Why should it become a part of our lives? Why should I learn to do it even when situations and circumstances would tend to point me the other way? And I want to recognize that this rejoicing, it's a question of morale. That You think of it in so many situations that we can think of, whether it is a company of soldiers, whether it might be a group of explorers, or even a sports team, that maintaining good morale is essential. That it can make the difference between victory or failure. It can make the difference between having a good time, having a miserable time. We can think with some, it might even make the difference between life and death, what their morale might be. And the fact is even though you might be in a difficult, even seemingly hopeless situation, if you can keep your spirits high, it provides you with an inner strength to continue. That, and especially with the group, if together you can help to keep each other in good spirits, if you're able to cheer each other up, get each other to rejoice in things, that together you'll be strengthened. But if you get down on things, if you figure things are hopeless, if you lose that will to continue to strive, that even if the situation improves, you'll already be beaten. And it was interesting, looking a bit, just kind of studying some information on some of the different polar expeditions that have occurred in the last couple centuries. It was always with the different explorers trying to find places where no one's ever gone, and they explored most of the known world, and so soon it got to be, well, finding the Northwest Passage was the next thing, or getting to the North Pole, or then getting to the South Pole, and all these different things. And there's lots of different expeditions that happened. And it's interesting to kind of see the differences between some of them. There was the Franklin Expedition in the middle of the 19th century. Its purpose was to find a Northwest Passage. And they were sent out with a state-of-the-art ship. They had enough provisions to last for 5 years. And the ship even had central heating. But they got stuck in the ice. They waited for about a year and a half to get rescued, and no help came, so they decided to leave the ship and walk south. And it ended up that the entire party died, and that they actually found that in their struggle to survival that they resorted to cannibalism in the final stages. There's also Robert Scott, that he made an expedition to the South Pole, and it was a race between him and this team from Norway led by Roald Amundsen, and they were trying to see who would be the first to the pole. And it was, of course, for the honor of their country. And so Robert Scott and his party made it. But when they made it, they found that the flag of Norway was already there, that they'd been beaten by just a couple of weeks. And so then they had to make the trek back. And just, you can think just the whole thought of that they'd gone that far and that they'd failed. They hadn't got there first, and ended up they got caught in a storm, and they too perished. But then, in the early 20th century, Ernest Shackleton took a team on a transantarctic expedition. They were going to cross the continent of Antarctica, but before they even got to the continent itself, the ship was caught in the pack ice and was destroyed, and they were just stranded on an ice floe for a time. They were able to make it to Elephant Island, and five of them went by boat. The rest were left on the island. The hope was that they'd be back in a month to rescue them if they made it safely. But then the way the ice blew in and them trying to get a ship that could make it through the ice, it was essentially 4 months before they could get it. But the focus of Shackleton and his second-in-command, Frank Wild, and perhaps it's something that they learned from some of the mistakes of these previous expeditions, is their focus was on making sure that the morale of the men was high, that everything they did, they were trying to keep that high, that even when they had to decide what to take with them, what to leave behind, because they knew they could only take the bare essentials, because anything more would just weigh them down and lead them to trouble, that things that they took, things that they left. One of the things they took was a banjo along. You think, well, why would they do that? You can't eat a banjo, it's not going to help. But it was for morale, that different times that when things were kind of down, that one of them could play the banjo and lift their spirits. And it's a very important thing. And in keeping that morale high, that with the party that he had, that all of them survived together. There was not one of them that was lost in the whole treacherous journey back to safety once again. And so the key was keeping that morale high. And so it is with us as believers. That's why God wants us to be rejoicing evermore, is that idea of keeping the morale high, so that we can carry on, that we can have that strength to continue. Because God never promised us that as believers, that once we get saved, that everything's going to go great. He doesn't promise that we're going to be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease. We actually find from the scriptures it's going to be quite the opposite. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, Paul says to the different ones in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, he says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so God knows that we're going to be going through, and he directs these things in our life, whether it's times of where things go well, times when things are very difficult. We know that it's for our good, that it's part of his plan to transform us into Christ likeness. All things work together for good to them that love God. And that we need to learn to count it all joy when we fall in these different temptations, because we know that the trying of our faith is going to work patience. And we need to let patience have her perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That we're going to go through these things, and the key is the attitude in which we face them, the spirit in which we go against them. That if we learn to discipline ourselves to rejoice in the midst of trouble, it will give us the strength to endure. And if it becomes a habit of life, and that ability to rejoice evermore becomes unshakable, it keeps we keep our spirits high, and it keeps the devil from gaining an advantage over us, because he's always looking for a way to defeat us, to destroy us. He's always trying to have different things that he hopes will overwhelm us, that we'll give up, that we'll give up on our faith, that our faith will be shattered, and that we won't continue in the Lord. But if we learn to rejoice, that it keeps that at bay, so that we continue on. And the key with it is, as we seek to make it a discipline of our life, is that we recognize the source of our joy, the source of our rejoicing. Where it says in different places, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. It, in Habakkuk, even though things were not going good, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll joy in the God of my salvation. That is the source, that is the key, that we rejoice in Him, that He is always the same. He is the fixed point by which we can always navigate. We rejoice in who He is, His love, His mercy, His wisdom, His faithfulness to us, that we know that He's not going to change, He's not going to abandon us. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That we can rejoice in Him. It says in many different places as well in the scriptures, specifically in the Psalms, that we can rejoice in His salvation. That the fact is that no matter what happens to us, that if we've trusted in Christ as Savior, that that salvation is unshakable. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. That no man can pluck us from His hand. That we have eternal life. We have it forever. We have a home forever in heaven. And though no matter what storms we may go through, that's never going to change. That, and we can rejoice in that. Just the fact that we once were lost, but now we're found. Now we once were blind, now we see. We once had no hope, but now we have a hope in Him that is an anchor to our soul, both sure and steadfast. And that's what we can see, that when we can get in a situation where there seems to be no hope, we can hope in God, that we can rejoice in Him. The circumstances will change quickly for the better, for the worse, but yet we can always rejoice in the Lord and in His salvation. And it's something we recognize too, that as we discipline ourselves to rejoice and rejoice in Him, the closer that we draw to Him, the greater our rejoicing will be. It speaks that in His presence is fullness of joy. And so the closer we get to His presence, the greater we will be. That when we walk in Him, if we walk in fellowship with Him, He brings joy and rejoicing in our life. And as we persist in establishing these various disciplines in our life, as we draw close to Him, we taste and see that the Lord is good, and we further rejoice. And as we rejoice, it helps us to continue in these same things. And so that we do them not out of duty, but with a heart full of joy. That it's the thing that if you're trying to do what's right, you're trying to keep on and not be weary in well-doing, if you can maintain a joy and a rejoicing in it, that'll give you the strength to continue. But if you're just doing it kind of, well, I know I'm supposed to do this, I kind of have to do this, it's just kind of an empty duty, eventually we're going to get tired of that. And so we don't want to become weary in well-doing. And so if we learn to rejoice evermore, it'll give us that strength. That we see it, that rejoicing is in some ways a byproduct of our drawing close to the Lord, but it also serves as gives us strength so that we continue to draw closer to the Lord as well. And the closer we come to God, the greater our rejoicing will be. We see in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Whom ye have not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." That we don't see the Lord, and sometimes even in our circumstances, it might seem that he's not there. We might have cause to doubt. But when we see him by faith, we believe that he's there, believe that he's with us. We know that he's faithful and know that he's watching over us, that we can rejoice in him, and that joy that's unspeakable, that's full of glory. Conversely, if we get away from the Lord, if the devil is drawing us away from him, we recognize that our rejoicing in him will of necessity diminish. And so some ways we can look at that are, as Christians, that we are to have a joy and rejoicing, a cheering within our hearts. If that's diminishing, it's essentially like a temperature gauge, kind of like a warning light on the dash, that it says, okay, this is starting to get low. I need to, there's some that isn't the way that it should be. I need to draw close to the Lord once again. And so it is something that we seek to do ourselves individually, but we also recognize that if, as we come together as believers, that we can help each other to rejoice, that we can remind each other of the great things God has done and all that He is, and that we can learn to rejoice together. It speaks of, let us come and make a joyful noise under the rock of our salvation. That as we do that, as we seek to make it a part of our life, and as we gather together and rejoice together, it helps to keep us on track, and it strengthens us so that we can continue in the path that God has for us, so that our joy in Him might be full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. We just pray you would continue to teach us, Lord, to rejoice in you, no matter the circumstances, so that it might strengthen us to endure even in difficult times, Lord. We just pray your help in this, Lord, that you would, as we draw nigh to you, that you would draw nigh to us, that our rejoicing would be full, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to number 38, and we'll sing, "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee," number 38.